The topic is Easter and the life after death. I introduced it a little bit, and I want to study it in detail. It's become a very important subject to me. Easter and the life after death. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12, 13, and 14. If you have your Bibles, look those up with me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We do have a service here tonight. We're back in the book of Romans. How to keep a spiritually fervent heart. Right here in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock. Study notes for everybody. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. The argument of these verses is really a simple one. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says, we know there is a resurrection of the body. You can't say there's no resurrection of the body anymore because it's beyond the realm of philosophic speculation. Christ Jesus has already demonstrated the resurrection of the body. And so the dead will be raised. And so foundational is the reality of the resurrection that if you take it away, he says, we have no reason for faith at all and no reason for hope at all because everything we believe lacks credibility. That's Paul's case in those three verses. His words in verse 14 are particularly important. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So the resurrection of Christ is no speculative truth which can be separated from the rest of the Christian system without destroying the whole thing. You can't just hold on to some of the other things and take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul's whole point is our whole message crumbles. Our whole faith crumbles. There's nothing left. There's no reason on earth to give a hoot what Jesus would do, the little bracelet, if Christ is not risen from the dead. That's what Paul says. Who cares? Your whole faith is vain. Our whole message is vain. There's nothing worthwhile whatsoever. So you can't just take away the resurrection and collapse the rest of Christian belief, and this is what our world generally does, collapse the rest of Christian belief into just a flat ethical system. You know, we should just love each other, we should care for the poor, we should be kind, we should be loving. And Paul says, none of it. Forget the whole thing. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, it's not like you take away 30% and can keep 70%. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, there's nothing left. That's what vain means. But there's more. There's that strangely worded verse 13. Look at it if you have it there in front of you. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That's a little different. Note, doesn't list Christ's resurrection first, as he usually does, but he lists it second, after affirming the general resurrection of the dead. So apparently it's also essential to our Christian faith that the resurrection of our bodies be just as central and just as certain as the resurrection of Christ's body. What I'm saying is the two are tied together so tightly that neither one can be dismissed without destroying the other. If the dead aren't raised at all, well, then Christ hasn't been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is empty and futile. I see two propositions trumpeted in this great Easter text, and I fear that they are both in danger of neglect in emphasis in the church. I don't say in danger of denial. I know we believe them. But they're fading in emphasis, which is strange because Paul says, without them, our preaching and our believing and our hoping, he says, it's all phony, he says. It's a very gutsy statement. It's all useless. Here are the two propositions. We're going to spend some time with each. Point number one, the bodies of all will rise again, regardless of age, race, religion, or morality. Paul puts the truth in the most unequivocal fashion a little later on in the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. There are these marvelous verses where he says, "For as by a man came death." Who's that man? Talking about Adam, that's right. "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That all being made alive isn't spiritual rebirth, not salvation. It's the bodies coming out of the ground, the resurrection. Now, granted, the thrust of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, deals with not the resurrection in general, but the resurrection of those who are in Christ. But these words, they erase the possibility of being misinterpreted. They're wonderful words. Paul doesn't just say people die because of Adam and are raised through Christ. Now, if that's all you're seeing there, he does say that. But he also says more. He says that one happens as the other happens. Do you see that in your Bible? For as, 15:21, as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. And what Paul means is we're to look at how death happens. We know how it happens. Hope Fitzgibbon passed away just this past week. The treasure house. We know how death happens. Death just seems to happen. It happens so automatically. It happens absolutely to everyone. Nobody can avoid it. None of us can resist the pull into sin and death. The grave claims absolutely everyone. 100%. The person you're sitting beside, however much you love them and however dear they are to you, you if they go before you or you go before them, you can't keep them forever. You can't. In Adam, all die. But there's more here. Paul says, as we are in Adam, so we are in Christ. It's in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We're not all saved, to be sure, but our bodies will all be reclaimed from the grave and from the dust. Everybody. The all affected by Adam, for as in Adam all die, that all is no more inclusive than the all affected by Christ. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall, how many? All be made alive. That's a wonderful little verse. Because all we see is the first part. You look around and we know it breaks our heart. We see that all die. Everybody. The grave opens up and everybody goes in. What Paul says is exactly. Just as complete as that is in Adam, as unavoidable as that is in Adam, he says it's the same way in Christ. Don't you think that the fall in Adam has affected this planet more than life through Christ? It has not. It has not. Those are powerful words. Just like because of Adam, in Adam, everybody dies, in Christ, through what he's done, through his resurrection, all will be made alive. I'm going to talk more about that. Of course, Jesus tells us what Paul doesn't deal with directly in this chapter. Jesus tells us that all rise, but they don't all rise to the same result. That's in John, by the way, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all," there it is again, "all who are in the tombs," so he's not talking about our spirits here, our spirits aren't in the tombs, he's talking about our bodies, "all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So all will be raised, not all to the same end, but Paul's point in our text isn't to differentiate between the righteous and the unrighteous. That's not what Paul's dealing with. His point is merely to prove that Christ in the very act of coming and taking on human flesh, that is a physical body, he represented all physical bodies when he rose from the grave. Just like Adam represented all physical human beings in his sin and in the fall, Christ came and took on a body. He didn't come as a spirit, took on a human body and represents every one of us in coming out of the grave. Great words. Great words. Christ acts representatively, just as Adam acted representatively for all mankind. All will be raised. It is an unavoidable reality for everyone in this room. This is so even for those who would choose, if they could and knew the judgment that awaited for them. It is true even for those who would choose not to be raised again if they only could. All will be raised. I confess to you how rarely I adequately give my mind over to picturing this. Can you imagine? We fill our heads with so much trite, trivia nonsense, and here you have this truth. The resurrection of Jesus, his body coming out of the grave, is such a powerful recreative force. We see this whole planet like a vast battlefield with the wreckage of generation after generation after generation. Nobody escaping, nobody getting out, everyone dying. A world strewn with victims of the grave. Not a single person is able to find deliverance from sin's grim chain and penalty. But now is Christ raised from the dead, Paul says. Imagine a day. Close your eyes and try and picture it. It's huge. A day when this whole planet starts to bristle with risen bones and flesh of all mankind. How do you get your head around that? Picture it. sea and desert, cemetery, battlefield, all suddenly crackling and shouting with life. Try to imagine it. Don't turn it into something mystical. Just as the grave dug for and entered by Adam became a gate through which every human being must descend, so the grave emptied by Christ leads every physical body into resurrection. We could just go home now. How can our minds contain such a powerful thought? If the Bible is true, and if there is some kind of absolute universal connection between Christ's risen life and the physical resurrection of our bodies, if it's the same kind of absolute connection as there is between Adam's sin and death and our death, if our life is really condensed into these two representatives, boy, Easter's not just another religious holiday, people. There's never been an earthquake that could shake the planet like Easter shakes the planet. I said there were two propositions in this great text. We've looked at the most obvious, but the second is just as important. Point number two. If this teaching about the resurrection isn't true, nothing else about our faith can make up for it in the creation of hope in our hearts. This is Paul's whole point in verses 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. It's simply amazing to me. I've read those words. You know those words. We've heard them so many times. But it's still amazing to me that Paul attaches so much importance to the physical resurrection of the body, Christ's and ours. If the resurrection isn't true, then Paul says we have no hope whatsoever. If the body doesn't come out of the ground, then he says there's no point in talking about anything else. Everything else is empty. And it's easy to read those words without stopping and saying, but why must that be so? I mean, other religions, in fact, most of them, have hopes for eternal life without ever mentioning Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the physical resurrection of the body. So why can't some of our Christian beliefs stand apart from the resurrection, the physical resurrection? We're not the only religion to speak of life after death. Most of them do. Most of the world's religions offer immortality on some terms and in some form. Most religions have good souls rewarded and bad ones not. Most have some sort of eventual, eternal, soulish, spiritual existence in some far away, usually better place than this. Why can't Christianity? Why does the whole thing have to collapse? Surely Paul overstates it when he says, the whole of our preaching and the whole of our believing is useless. That's his word. Useless if the physical body of Christ isn't raised as a precursor to our own. Why couldn't it be possible that God has prepared for the ongoing deliverance of just our spirits? Why could we not all just shuffle off this mortal coil, you know, as the saying goes? Especially, you get over 50 and nothing good happens after 50 to the body anyway. Who needs it? Why can't we just be spiritual beings, go to heaven, be with Jesus? Why isn't that enough? Why couldn't God do it that way? And we could just be provided for eternally in God's happy presence as spiritual beings eternally, just as God is a spiritual being himself. Why wouldn't that work? Why could God not populate heaven with beings apart from a reunion of spirit with body? Why does Paul say our whole faith is vain unless the body is raised? Well, there's a string of pretty good questions. And indeed, God could have chosen just to do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He wasn't obligated to provide for an eternal future for all of these physical bodies. But, and here it is, but once he committed to the course of redemption by means of the incarnation of his Son, the Word was made flesh. Once he made that commitment, then his commitment was eternally to the physical body. Because Jesus came and took on human flesh, died in human flesh, raised in a resurrected material body, ascended, Paul says, the man Christ Jesus, ascended into glory. Once God made that choice and made that commitment, then he's not just interested in a spiritual help plan, he's interested in a recreation. This is what makes Christianity different. Christ's work, and it's one of the reasons we remember it with the elements of the communion service, and we're baptized in real water. Christ's work was forever both a spiritual and physical work, not just a spiritual work. The goal of redemption is not spiritual deliverance. The goal of redemption is a new creation, a real creation, a literal creation. More real than this. This is the shadow creation. The real creation is still to come. This is a huge truth. And it forces us to the inevitable conclusion that either Christ's work succeeded or it didn't in total. Either it brought redemption to both body and spirit. Listen to me. Either it brought redemption to both body and spirit, or it brings redemption to neither. But you can't just take one. This is the reality that lies behind Paul's radical words that if Christ isn't raised, and if the resurrection of the body isn't guaranteed, then our whole faith is empty. Our whole hope is empty. Don't talk to me about loved ones dying and their spirits going to heaven. It doesn't work without the resurrection of the body. So either Christ's redemption reaches the body, or it cannot possibly reach the soul. And this is the whole point of those pungent words that without Christ's physical resurrection as a guarantee of ours, verse 17, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. See, now that has nothing to do with the resurrection of the body. But if Christ isn't raised, the spiritual part doesn't work either. You're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no redemption. And we're all, he says, left in our sins. And if we're all left in our sins, then let's face it, the whole of redemption is a flop, the cross included. If it doesn't deliver us from our sins, then it didn't work. Are we all agreed on that? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's just wishful thinking to think that even our spirits go to be with Jesus when we die. Take away the resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrection of our own bodies, and there is no hope for departed spirits going to be with the Lord at the point of death. Here's where this all gets very practical. I've noticed a radical departure from this emphasis in the church. You see it most obviously, of course, at funerals, Christian funerals. And that makes sense. I mean, you see it at funerals because it's at funerals, of course, where Christians long for comfort as the reality of death reaches a vivid high point. And what I've noticed is this. What we want, of course, is some immediate comfort, which is understandable. We're grieving now. Tears flow now. And we want something that gives us hope now, right now. And the result of this is we are starting to talk more and more about the spirit of our departed Christian loved ones going to be with Jesus. And we talk more about that than we do about Jesus coming back to raise that dead body that's in the grave. Let's just face the plain truth. All at the vast majority of Christian funerals, the hope we hold out is the departed saint going to heaven. Right now, we tell them, the spirit of brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, is with Jesus. And it's true. Let me be real clear. It's wonderfully, absolutely true. It's wonderfully true that those who die in the Lord are immediately in His presence. We know at least two things about those who die in the Lord. We know their spirits are with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we know their condition is better than what they had in this present life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's all we really know, for sure. Oh, we speculate, we say things, but the Bible doesn't give us much more detail. Paul talks a little bit about the spirit, the departed spirit before the body is raised, and he talks about it being like unclothed. It's not complete. It's not a finished work. But the blessed hope of the Christian, or those who mourn at the death of a Christian, isn't dying and going to heaven. Why are you making such a big deal of it, Pastor Don? Here's why. There's a huge problem if you make that truth the central hope of the church. It's a hard hope to hold on to when you lower that body into the cold, dark ground. And as tears flow, flowers are sometimes tossed onto the grave. As all of that happens, death's hold seems as absolute and as tight as ever. After all, we can't see anyone with the Lord. All we can do is our level best to imagine what that ongoing spiritual existence is like. And to make matters worse, we have to imagine this bliss right in the middle of the one place, the cemetery, where there seems nothing but a mass of countless thousands of graves that offer stark evidence that death continues to hold its prey as firmly as it ever did. How will the church find comfort? Well, the biblical approach proves the wisest, and it proves the most durable. Emphasize the resurrection of the body. Talk about the resurrection of the body. First Christ's and then ours. And you have proof of the presence of redemption of the soul as well. If you want to see how Paul does it, he puts it in the reverse. He says, we know that the soul is not redeemed if the body isn't raised. Look at that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16, 17, and 18. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now listen. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's the dead that we're lowering into the grave right there. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. Do you see what he's saying? If you don't stress the resurrection, if you don't talk about Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the body, if that isn't true, then he says the loved ones that you're putting into the grave, he uses a very frightening word. He says they've perished. They're just gone. Strong words. They have perished. The end. Finished. Forever. Without the resurrection of the body, there's no hope for the soul either. So remember, through the incarnate Christ, the Christ who took on human flesh, died, rose again, either the whole person is redeemed or none of that person is redeemed. So if you want a certain hope, don't start with the invisible soul. Start with the visible return of Christ's risen body, coming again to raise our bodies as well. Begin here because this is the proof that Christ has successfully redeemed both our bodies and our souls. We know our departed loved ones are with Jesus even now, even though we can't see it, because we know Christ has risen from the dead. We know our departed loved ones are with Jesus now, even though we still can't see it, because we know about the resurrection of our bodies. We know about his second coming. We have the tangible proof that our complete redemption, body and soul, has been finally and completely accomplished. Or maybe to put it in its most direct scriptural statement, we know our loved ones, even though their bodies are still in the ground, we know they have not perished, says Paul, because Jesus has risen. And to see the teaching of the scripture on all of this, all you have to do is take the logic of those words and work them backwards, where he writes in verses 17 and 18, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But they haven't perished. They haven't perished. How do we know they haven't perished? We can't see them. Because we are no longer in our sins. That means death has no hold on our spirits when we die. And how do we know we are no longer in our sins? Because our faith is in Christ. We know he defeated death. And we know that because of his risen body coming out of the grave, sin has been defeated. That means both our spirits and our bodies are redeemed forever. They're redeemed forever. This is always the new path, the New Testament pathway to hope for those who mourn departed loved ones. If you haven't seen it before, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Those are the bodies in the cemetery. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those bodies, will be raised first. And then we who are alive, if you're still alive here when Jesus comes back, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Note carefully what Paul does. He's trying to comfort those who have lost loved ones. The bodies are still in the grave, perhaps very fresh graves. And where shall confidence and hope come from? Paul talks about the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection of the body. And he tells them, comfort each other with these words. Words of resurrection. Words of resurrection. If you hadn't noticed it before, Jesus does exactly the same thing. John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. But look what he's talking about. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. What you is that? Will take you to myself. Well, it's the you. When Jesus comes back, our bodies are raised, united with the Spirit, I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. But it's all focused around the second coming. Just like Paul's words. All focused around the second coming. When Jesus says we're to comfort our hearts by the thought of his coming again and taking us to be with himself, his point is not that dying saints don't go immediately to be with the Lord. They do. They do. But the point is, Jesus can't even contemplate redemption half completed. All he can focus on is the whole thing done. If you try and just summon up some kind of good feelings about the spirits of your loved ones, good luck. The better way is to know they're with the Lord because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We're not in our sins. He's going to raise the body. All of redemption is completed. We see it visibly in Christ. So we're not guessing about departed spirits here. We have proof. We need resurrection bodies. We tell so many kind of sappy stories, and we get quite sentimental. I have friends in the church, and we joke, you know, if the thinking gets kind of scattered, we'll joke and say, if you go first, okay, when you get there, book a tea time. And we never even sort through how a disembodied spirit we could possibly hold a five iron. We don't work it through. But we all know that what we want is resurrection bodies. We want the whole thing complete. Just as in Adam, all die, that's the part we see, so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Jesus said, everyone in the tombs, they will hear his voice, and they will come out. I heard an old country preacher a long time ago. You would not know him from Adam. And he talked about Jesus. And he raised Lazarus from the grave. And he said he'd read a lot of commentaries on it, but he came to this conclusion that the reason Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. If he had just said, come forth, all the tombs all over the planet would have opened up. I like that. God has a complete plan. Of course, all raised, Jesus said, but there's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto judgment. It's not the same future for everybody. Everybody needs to be right with Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of what we've been talking about for this last 10 minutes, in that context, do you see now why you can't compare Jesus with Muhammad or any other prophet or guru or leader or teacher. This is unique. Only Jesus is going to open up all the graves on the planet. Nobody else is going to do that. And only Jesus is going to be the judge. You won't stand ever before anybody but Jesus to be judged. And so Easter kind of comes and it offers hope and it offers warning. Are you right with Christ? Have you got that straight? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Do you see how important it is? We're not talking about some mystical little, oh, I ask Jesus into my heart. I'm talking about the future of this planet when Jesus comes back. That's what I'm talking about. You need to be ready. Because, did you say this when you were kids out playing in the dark? Because ready or not, here he comes.